ask a continued interest in your prayers tonight as we go to Philippians chapter 3. I think perhaps we were there last Wednesday, wasn't we? Philippians chapter 3. What we hope to cover tonight, we'll be stopping in a verse that doesn't have a period. Perhaps we'll continue on with that sentence another night, but I didn't want to try to cover too much. I just want to get this thought that's on our heart. I pray that it'll be a blessing to you, and I pray that we'll have something we can carry with us when we leave here and use it in the coming week, or weeks, or years, or whatever we might have. Paul, I'll just read the verse that's on my mind. Let me get verse 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We're jumping into the middle of this, and so we'll have to go back and get the context, but verses 7 and 8. But what things were gain to me? What do we look upon in this life as gain? Oftentimes we think of financial gain. But in the kingdom of God, there's a whole lot more to gain than just material things. We need those things. We need to be able to make our way in this world. God blesses us richly with those things. But there's a lot more to gain in the kingdom of God that is far better and far beyond those natural things that we think of so oftentimes. Paul's speaking of his experience. The Lord used him mightily in preaching the gospel and teaching God's people and establishing churches and strengthening them and continuing to minister to them. So listen to what he says. But what things were gain to me were, past tense, those I counted loss for Christ. There was something that was a high priority to him, something that he poured a lot of energy and effort into, that he now says he counted loss. The words in this gain and loss, the words that were used there, you know, the Greek language was very specific. And these terms actually have reference to an accounting business type terms. So the gain actually has reference to something that's profitable, and the loss is something that's unprofitable. So whereas he had counted these things gain, now he counted them loss, unprofitable for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's an expression we don't use very often, that I may win Christ. If we're in Christ, it's by grace. So we're not talking about something that has eternal consequences. We're talking about something that is influenced by our choices and our decisions and what we continue to do each day, that I may win Christ. I've shared with you many times the expression Elder Eddie Whitby is often heard saying, that you can have as much of him as you want. So how much do you want? You can have, if you desire to know him, if you desire to know the things of God and follow the Lord and his teachings and walk in a way that's pleasing in his sight, if you have that desire, you know where it came from. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So how much of him do you want? Paul said, that I may win Christ. He's got more to say, but that's all we're going to look at tonight, or at least that's where we're going to conclude our remarks tonight. So Paul is speaking of some things that he counted loss, those things which were gain. There was something in his life that had changed, and his focus and his priorities had been one place, but now, instead of those things that he looked at as gain and profitable, now he counts them as loss and unprofitable. So let's back up to the beginning of this chapter and notice what he's talking about. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, I think I made mention of this not long ago when we were in this chapter. And he's not talking about in conclusion here. There's a transition from what he's been talking about to this. All right? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, if there's one thing that Satan hates, it's a happy Christian. Somebody that's happy in the Lord. You know, Nehemiah, when they were being aggravated and trying to rebuild the wall, do you remember what he told those brethren when they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, when they were building with one hand and defending themselves with it? Remember what he told them? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So when we're joyful in the Lord, Satan hates that. If for no other reason, we ought to busily employ ourselves in being joyful in the Lord so that you give Satan something to hate. He's given us plenty of trouble all the time, hasn't he? And he's not stopped, and he's not going to stop. But he's only has a short time. But Paul admonishes the brethren to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, if that's our focus and that's where our heart is, you know, I know you can't just sit there and do that all day long. We've got plenty of things that we have to do throughout the day. But if you can start there, and if your mind gravitates to that, the joy of the Lord throughout your day, you'll go about your day a whole lot with a whole lot better frame of mind than you would if you didn't remember it. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, I know we don't have any trouble with that admonition, because we think about the Lord and we remember his goodness and his mercy, but just the remembrance of that calls to mind all kinds of things, all kinds of reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord. If he's had mercy upon us, then that's an evidence in itself that we're one of his children. And if we are led by his Spirit, the word itself says we are the children of God. And you keep reading there, Romans chapter 8, not only are we children, but we're heirs. And not only are we heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. I mean, it's just getting better and better, doesn't it? The more you think about it, the more there is to rejoice in the Lord. All right? So Paul goes on to say, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. In other words, Paul, he'd already mentioned this. Chapter 1, he'd already said this, but to these brethren, he says, to you it is safe. And I'll say the same thing tonight. Brethren, to you it's safe. Because you know what he's talking about. You know why there's reason to rejoice. You know that. And what a blessing that is, isn't it? Not everybody knows that. And that, you know, sometimes that's just beyond, well, it all the time is beyond me to think of why would God choose some and not others. And so that makes me understand that the amazing thing about God's grace is that he chose anybody. He chose anybody. But his word says he did. And his word says if we're led by his spirit, we're one of his. There's plenty of reasons for us to rejoice. But not everybody is going to rejoice in the Lord. And sad to say, some of his children don't always rejoice in the Lord. We get distracted. Problems arise in our lives, and we get so focused on those things, sometimes we don't remember the goodness and mercy that he daily loads us with. To write the same thing to you as this is safe. All right, after he gives them after he changes this transition in the thought, and he's leading up to what our text is tonight, he says, rejoice in the Lord. All right, now like I said, that one activity has quite an impact on repelling Satan's influence. Now, it doesn't stop him. We still have to resist him in the faith. But I'm going to tell you something. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're in a whole lot better frame of mind to resist him in the faith than when we're thinking otherwise. All right? Then he goes from that fact. That's where we ought to be every day, rejoicing in the Lord. He goes from that fact to point out we've got adversaries. Paul had adversaries. And listen, the adversaries that he's talking about here sometimes are in the church. What Paul was talking about there, or he's about to mention here, are brethren that were trying to hold on to the law service. Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but he certainly did come to fulfill it. He fulfilled the law for us. Now we still need to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, but bless your hearts, Jesus satisfied the law perfectly. But there were things about that law, the circumcision as a matter of fact, that those brethren in that day, they wanted to hold on to. They said, well, yeah, we know that we need to believe in Christ, but you got to be circumcised. You know, the whole book of Galatians was written to those churches in that area and dealing with that very issue. Okay? So he says, beware of dogs. That's strong language, isn't it? But there were those who were going about, and oftentimes they would go in after Paul had preached in a place and try to get the brethren to go back to the way they were before he was there. All right, so he says, beware of dogs. Dogs were looked down upon. They were, as a matter of fact, that's how the Jews like to speak of the Gentiles, as dogs. And so he makes this statement, beware of dogs, all right? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And the concision were those Jews who were trying to hold on to circumcision, but not for the right reasons. You know, that was not something that needed to continue, but they wanted to hold on to it. All right, so, you know, on the one hand, we need to realize that they were God's people, that they were practicing the law. They were trying, as they understood it, they were trying to do what they felt like was the right thing to do. But now that Christ has come, and now that he's fulfilled the law, that law being fulfilled, it's like the book of Hebrews talks about, it's like a garment that's ready to be folded up and set aside. So Paul speaks of how that he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And then he makes a comparison here of what they were doing and what the true believers ought to be doing. He says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. A lot of what those brethren were doing, and just think about it now, they had a law service, they had the rituals, they had the word, the written word, you know, the letter of the law, and the Pharisees especially, they taught the letter of the law and they followed that letter of the law. But where's faith in that? It wasn't out of a love for God. Now, there may have been no doubt that God had some people who were faithful to him, but there were many of those who were simply keeping that ceremonial part, that ritual of the law, not out of love for God, but out of strict observance of the legal principles. So Paul says, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in him because God sent him to save us from our sins. We can't keep the law in perfection, but he did. And we rejoice in him. He came to be the substitute. He went to the cross. We deserved it. He went, and his blood was pure, free of sin. And when he made that atonement, it paid the sin debt. God was satisfied. We're free from the penalty of our sin. That's why we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's who we worship, not the law. The law could never take away sin. Keeping the law, even if you kept it in every way, you wouldn't be justified. Only through the blood of Jesus. That's why we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. When you, the Jews, largely through the teaching and the law service, but the Jews' confidence. Listen to this for just a moment. The Jews' confidence, first of all, was being circumcised. That law was given to them. They were to observe it. And they did well in doing it while that was the law. Okay? They also, their confidence was in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. Okay? I like what Elder Gus Harder used to say. I hadn't heard him say it in a long time, but I used to hear him say it from time to time, that salvation is by grace, not by race. But they held on to the fact that they were the children of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and they were the 12 tribes of Israel. That was their confidence, their race. Okay, salvation is by grace. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay? So their confidence was, first of all, in being circumcised, then also being descendants of Abraham, And then they also put a lot of confidence in keeping the external ceremonies and duties of the Mosaic law. Keeping the law. That's why Jesus would tell them in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. All right? Then he goes on. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." Paul is about to give seven reasons why he could have more confidence in the flesh than anybody else. I mean, he kept the law. Okay? Not saying now that he was above sin. We're simply saying what he's about to say, he's going to give seven reasons why he had more reason to be confident in the flesh than others. All right? He said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he may, that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now, Paul said, listen, I've got more reason to trust in the flesh than they do. What were those reasons? First is circumcised the eighth day. They put a lot of stock in being circumcised, but he was circumcised the eighth day. It was exactly right. It was exactly as God said it ought to be. The eighth day, all right, of the stock of Israel. There is that confidence again in being part of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. That was the second thing. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was an elite tribe. It was one of the two of the southern kingdom that remained faithful to the Lord when the kingdom was divided. But even Judah and Benjamin, you know, the tribe of Benjamin was rather small, and so they were oftentimes referred to together as Judah, the southern kingdom. They had their problems too, but they more than Israel held to the Lord in a more perfect way. So of the tribe of Benjamin, that was prestigious as well. Okay? And Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, he's talking about being elite. Commentators think that what he's having reference to is the fact that his parents were Hebrews. Okay? They had strict adherence to the law, so Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not only did they profess it, they lived it. All right? So, as far as the flesh is concerned, he had a lot to boast about. He said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, they, among the Jews, the Pharisees were looked upon as those who kept the law most perfectly. Now we know Jesus rebuked them many times for their hypocrisy. But as far as the Jews were concerned, they claimed and they taught and they made the requirement on others. You know, they told others how they should live. Oftentimes they didn't keep it themselves, but they told, sure did tell others how they should live. A Pharisee of the, you know, okay, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, here was something else that the Jews prized highly, a zeal for keeping the law. As concerning zeal, persecuting the church. See, that zeal that they prized so highly was to protect their way. God had given them that way, and we know that they didn't always keep it exactly in the right way, but they kept what they thought was the way. And anything that threatened that, boy, they were ardently opposed to it. They wanted to preserve their way. All right? It's touching zeal. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. all the way down to Acts chapter 9. Remember how that chapter begins? And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter, persecuting the church. And you read the other writings to Timothy and other places where he speaks about that. He compelled others to blaspheme. He persecuted, he had others put to death. I mean, this was not just some opinion that he stated against the church. He persecuted it. And as we've said many times, I believe this is what weighed most heavily on Paul's mind when he claimed to be the chief of sinners. Because he, more than anybody else, just with like he's talking about all these credentials that he had here, and as far as him persecuting, he had done more against the church than anybody alive in his day. And all of these things is what he counted as gain. This is what he thought was profitable. And he poured every ounce of energy he had into it. And Saul yet breathing out, threatening and slaughter. Acts chapter 9. As zealously as he persecuted the church, as zealously as he lived a Pharisee, he thought all of these things were gain. What does he say? Oh, let me see. Let me finish up here. Concerning zeal, persecuting church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. All right? You know, the scripture says, you know, if you live according to it, you'll, if you take heed to it, you can live. There's a measure there of being righteous before God by doing what he says. It won't take away sin. But as far as what we do in this life, if we're doing what the Word of God says, and bless your hearts, there is a righteousness as far as the rightness of the law. There's a way to, you know, there is that in keeping that. So he says, as concerning zeal, persecuting zeal, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul kept it. He knew it, and he kept, you know, to a jot and a tittle what their understanding of the law was. He kept it, all right? Then he says, where we started tonight, but what things were gained to me? All of these things we've been talking about. That's what Paul thought was gained. As far as the Jews' religion, he was head and shoulders above others. No doubt if the Lord hadn't dealt with him, then he would have been, you know, part of that Sanhedrin. He was that up-and-coming star, you know, that would have sat on that Sanhedrin council. But those things that he counted gain, what he thought was profitable, what he thought that he should pour his whole life into and would be the absolute priority of his life, what should be gained to him, what did he say? Those I counted loss. Why? For Christ. That's what made the difference. It was not a decision that Paul came to. It was not just Paul decided this wasn't the right thing to do. No, he was arrested. He was apprehended. And he would get into that later in this chapter. He was apprehended of the Lord. You remember that Damascus Road experience. You remember when, as that chapter began, he was breathing out threatening and slaughter. He had letters of authority to bind those of the way and cast them into prison. But the Lord appeared to him. What is it? Three times in the book of Acts. You have the account of it, and then you have Paul rehearsing it two more times. And you put all those things together, And Jesus appeared to Saul with a blinding light at midday. Now the sun's brightening up. You know, everybody's talking about the eclipse that's going to happen on the 21st of this month. But still, even with the eclipse, you know, like Sister Jemima was talking about on our ride to church tonight, you don't need to be looking at the sun, even during an eclipse. But here, Brother Sam Bryant used to, when he was talking about this, you know, he would say that Jesus appeared to him in a light that's brighter than the noonday sun. Now, that's not a direct quote from Scripture. But if you'll piece all those accounts together, it is accurate. it was at noonday, and it was brighter than the sun. Now, that's bright. Well, our Lord's glorious. And I think that's part of the symbolism there, is that Saul had never been able to see him. Being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, having all those credentials, as touching the law, blameless, as far as concerning zeal, persecuting the church, or really what that means is anything that threatened, you know, what they understood to be the right way. And he took it out on the church. But Jesus appeared to him. And there wasn't any arguing. Just like with Job, there wasn't any argument. Job wanted to come before the Lord. He wanted to talk to the Lord. He wanted to ask some questions. When the Lord spoke to him, he covered his mouth. There wasn't any arguing. This man was such an ardent defender of the law. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the next thing he said was, "What wilt thou have me?" He fell to the earth trembling. He was blinded by the light that shined to him. Bless your hearts. This man, he said, "Listen, I've got more reason to boast than any of these that was going about trying to hold on to circumcision. I've got more reason. But those things which he counted as gain, he counted loss." What would cause a man to make such a change? The Lord. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord gave him a life he didn't have before. You know, when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He's asking and answering his own question, isn't he? And then he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" When he was going about trying to destroy the church, now he's humbled and he's to the point of wanting to know what he can do. He counted those things loss for Christ. And bless your hearts, when we can realize and we can remember where we were, what we were doing, what our priorities were, and then when God blessed us to understand that all those things are unprofitable with regard to salvation. There's some of those things that can help us to make our way in this world, but this world's not our home. We're going to leave this world someday, and we're going to that world after this. And bless your hearts, God's had mercy upon our soul. If Jesus has died for our sins, and bless your hearts, it'll be our eternal privilege to be with him in glory, to sing his praises for what he's done for us. Paul says, "What things were gain, I counted loss for Christ." And he's worth it. He's worth every ounce of our praise and adoration for what he's done for us. So he goes on in verse 8 to say, "Yea, doubtless." In other words, there's no doubt about this. Okay. By the way, when he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted." Don't pass over that word too quickly. It's the same idea that he has in Romans 8:18 when he says, "I reckon." All right? In other words, he considered the matter. He considered what was involved. He examined the facts, and he'd come to this conclusion. He reckoned. Okay? I counted, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. It wasn't just a change of mind. Bless your heart. It was a summation. It was a reckoning that he realized what things were gained, what he thought was profitable, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, that language we find in other places in Scripture. Remember, Jesus talked about what is the advantage of man if you gain the whole world. Paul had a lot going for him as far as the Jews' religion. But what value was that? He counted it loss. When God blessed him to understand that Christ had come and satisfied the law, paid our sin debt, died in our room instead, rose again for our justification, and someday he's coming back to gather us up and take us home to be with him. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted to pour his life into. Those things which were gain, he counted loss for Christ. So, let me turn to Matthew 13. Didn't get all of that. The same principle, Jesus taught it this way. Matthew 13, verse 44. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Isn't that what Saul of Tarsus did when he counted those things loss? What he had counted as gain, he counted loss. He says, so in the words of Jesus, he said, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In other words, that's what was important to him now. All right? And then the next verse, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Isn't that what Saul did? He was faithful to God's calling. You can say he sold out. And he followed the Lord. Now, he suffered tremendously for it, didn't he? Oh, but God was with him. There were times when he thought his life was gone. God preserved him. As we think about what he said, those things I counted gain, I counted loss for Christ. All right? Matthew 16, again, what Jesus taught us. Matthew 16, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Think Paul experienced that? When he counted all those things loss for Christ. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is not saying that there's eternal consequences to those choices, but what he's saying is, our choices now matter as far as how much enjoyment and fellowship we have with God. If he has blessed us to know him And bless your hearts, it ought to be our desire to know him better every day. So verse 8, getting back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless. In other words, he had counted. He had considered the evidence. He had considered what God had blessed him to understand. And he'd come to this conclusion. He reckoned it. And so then he's saying, yea, doubtless. Other places Paul would say, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. You know, Romans 8, when he concluded all those glorious things that God has done for us, he said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. You know, when we began tonight, we began with that admonition to rejoice in the Lord. You know why we can rejoice in the Lord, no matter what our circumstances might be? Because circumstances have no bearing whatsoever on what God has done for us. And circumstances cannot in any way remove what God has done for us. So we can rejoice. So Paul said, yea, doubtless. Doubtless. There's no doubt remaining in his mind about counting those things that he had trusted in as gain. Now he counts them as loss. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That knowledge that he's referring to here is not just being aware of it. You know, not like you somebody makes you aware of something that happens and you know about it. This knowledge is an intimate knowledge. This knowledge is an experiential knowledge. In other words, experiencing God's faithfulness each day. Experiencing facing the trials, facing the burdens, trusting the Lord, and seeing his deliverance. That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about. And it's a knowledge that's intimate. You know, there's plenty of things people can teach us about the Lord, but only the Lord makes himself known unto us. And when he's made himself known unto you, you know him. And we want to know him better. That's that experience we're talking about. We want to know him better. Paul will get into that later. So, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss. Now, what is this knowledge? How does he describe this knowledge? For the excellency. In other words, there's none better. There's none better. Men can have college degrees as long as their arm. They can know all the things in this world. But that's nothing compared to knowing God. And I know there's a lot of folks who believe that the gospel can cause you to be born again. And so they say, you know, to make folks know the Lord. But that's God's business. But once he's done that, then it's our business to know him better. How much of him do you want? To gain Christ, to win Christ. That win is what he was referring to as gain. There had been some things that he counted gain. Now he counts as loss, that he may win. And that word win has reference to that idea of gaining, of being profitable, of growing. Don't we find the scriptures admonishing us to grow in grace? By the way, in Matthew there, Matthew 12, let me turn back to that. It was something I meant to say while we were there, and I didn't. In Matthew 16. I read verses 25 and 26, Matthew 16. You know, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But just ahead of that, in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, see, that's what we're talking about as far as saving his life and losing it. If any man will come after me, what he's doing is laying down that first requirement of discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Much of what Paul had counted as gain was personal. His personal attainments, his personal efforts in that religious system. But Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, the first thing is to deny yourself. Now what Jesus said, that's what Paul said, I counted all things loss for Christ. He was willing to count those things as loss to learn more about Christ, to be faithful to the one that loved him and gave himself for him. When we're thinking about what he's done for us, when we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're more of a mind to think about counting all these things loss that we may win. So he said, getting back to Philippians 3 now, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that he might be faithful to the Lord. He'd suffered the loss. He'd separated himself from all those things of the past. And he was continuing to separate himself from those things. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. In other words, human waste. That's how much value he now puts upon those things that once were highly esteemed, once it was the chief of his priorities, now they're nothing. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We can't add anything to our eternal salvation. And praise the Lord for that. But we can add a lot to our life right now in the way of fellowship and communion with our Lord each day. That was Paul's driving force in all the things that he suffered. You know, when you get over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul speaks about that thorn in the flesh that was the Lord had given him as a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might be depart from me. We know how that went. The Lord didn't remove it, did he? The Lord gave it to him for a reason. And what the Lord gave him, even though it was a thorn in the flesh, it was something that was more profitable to him than it would have been if the Lord had removed it. God had a reason for it. Okay? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now we understand, God told him, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now listen, what I wanted is these next few verses. And Paul said he suffered the loss of all things that he might win Christ. Listen to what he says after he gave us the record of the fact that God had told him, my grace, the Lord had told him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He still had the thorn in the flesh. He still had the struggles that he was begging the Lord to remove. But he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. What's that? Well, the troubles, the struggles, the things that came upon him while he was trying to be faithful to the Lord. And this thorn was there, and it was a struggle for him. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. So even though the struggles were there, even though they were difficult for him to bear, God's grace was stronger. God's grace was manifested in those times far more than the times when he wasn't struggling. He suffered the loss of all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And for that, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. In those infirmities, in those struggles, is where he felt the power of the Lord. Then he goes on to say, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Brothers and sisters, that says a lot. There's not a whole lot of people that can say that. If we're really honest, there's not a whole lot of people that can say that. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Now, what he's saying is, it wasn't just reproaches, it wasn't just necessities, but it was when he had to endure those things for Christ's sake. And when he had to do those things for Christ's sake, God was with him. God was empowering him. God was strengthening him. God was defending him. God was with him when he did it for Christ's sake. Peter tells us if we suffer for wrongdoing, then we've earned it. But if we're doing it for Christ's sake, we've got the power of Christ resting on us. And That can be all our everyday life. Whatever we're having to endure, if we're trying to do it in a way that brings glory to God, then He'll be with us and strengthen us and help us. We'll feel His presence. And if we can feel His presence, then we know His power is with Him. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Just think about all the credentials he had in the Jews' religion, the advantages, the benefits. He suffered the loss of all of that. But he never said, woe's me, because he knew what he had now was far better. Mm-hmm. Suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If he could feel the Lord with him, if in his necessities he could feel the presence of the Lord enabling him, and strengthening him, and helping him, that was far better than all these things of the world. Paul, from the record that we have, perhaps he had to endure in trying to be faithful to the Lord and doing what the Lord gave him to do. He most likely suffered far more than we ever have. But he was a pattern for the believers. We should be willing to follow the Lord and do whatever we have to do for his sake. Because when we do that, he's going to strengthen us. He's going to be with us. And I know we have to balance that thought with the fact that there have been plenty of God's people who have been martyrs, whose lives have been taken in being faithful to God. You know, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read some of the stories of the people that gave accounts of those who were severely persecuted and died martyrs' death. I mean, the tremendous ways that they were punished. It makes you realize, well, we may have felt a little tinge of persecution from time to time, but we hadn't had to do anything that some of our brethren have had to go through. And yet, God was merciful to them. God blessed them. May God help us to count the things of this world, to keep the right perspective about the things of this world, and follow Him faithfully. Put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, he says, will be added to us. Paul suffered the loss of all things and did count them but dung that he might win Christ. He was faithful in his calling. May God help us to be faithful in our calling. And God bless you is our prayer. Any other comments or questions? The apostles. Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, I just said the apostles. I don't think it gave a number. They were brought before the council. That was Paul and Silas in prison. It was Peter and. Yeah. Okay. Sorry, somebody dragged me in there. praying for forgiveness for him either. But maybe you'd have the grace to say, not to say, woe is me. Yes.
I was just going to say, I talked to Sister Sherry Cunningham. Some of our brethren are going to be going back over to the Philippines, and Brother Gus and Brother Jeff Winfrey and Brother Daryl Chambers and Guy Cunningham and somebody else. And some of the areas that they've been free to go to in the past, they are no longer able to go there.
Because of the Muslims.
Of the Muslims, there is a much greater risk of them going this time. And we need to remember them as they travel and as they go about doing those things which they feel like the Lord's led them to do.
Okay. All right.
Talking about persecution and all, the Bible.
Okay.
Wow. Sometimes it's not that, but I can verify that.
Okay. Any other comments, questions? Okay. Someone have a number to close with?
292.
292. Good. 292 has been selected for our closing tonight. We give you the opportunity to stand.